Good morning again. Today we remember 100 years since the end of the First World War. And it's a war that affected most families in our country and across the world. For those of you who watch the news, you will see that members of the royal family have been going around the Commonwealth countries to pay respect to those who lost their lives in the First World War. Many books have been written about the war, and most historians have come to the conclusion that the First World War changed the world. Today, there are millions of people who are set to change the world, many through their chosen careers or profession. The word change is the justification for many actions in our society, in politics, in companies, organizations, even in our communities. Change is what everyone talks about. And today, as we continue the series in Ezra, we shall see and look at, examine a man who changed the world in his time. He changed the world through the law of God. So our topic today is changing the world through the law of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to continue to examine the book of Ezra. As we examine Ezra 7 today, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word and help us, Lord, not just to hear this word, but to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Mike talked to us about the completion of the temple, the dedication of the temple. And for those who have been following the series, there was the first wave of return from Babylon. And these are the people that built the altar, built the temple, and dedicated the temple. Today we are looking at the second wave of people returning from Babylon at this time. And our focus is on this man called Ezra. If you go back to Ezra chapter 7, if you are using the church Bible, it's on page 469. And the first sentence says, "Now after this," that is after the dedication of the temple, "this man Ezra returned from exile." From verse 1 to 5, it gives us the genealogy of Ezra. Ezra descended from Aaron the priest, so he's from a family of priests. Ezra was a scribe. He was not writing minutes of meetings, but he was writing the scrolls of the Torah. He was a priest. He was writing down his interpretation of the law, and he's a scribe. At this time that Ezra was returning, there were no more prophets. The last prophets were Haggai and Malachi. And we mentioned them in Ezra chapter 5. And during the series, we also went to the book of Haggai to see what was happening when these prophets came on board. People abandoned the building of the temple and they focused on building their homes. So there were no more prophets, as you call it, at the time when Ezra came. Ezra appeared at a time when the spiritual standard was very low in Israel at this time. Especially there was this problem of intermarriage. The Israelites were marrying the Samaritans, and they were producing a generation that does not know the Lord. And perhaps you look at our society today, there's a lot of change, lots of changes. I grew up in a culture that is quite conservative, and the changes that's happening in the UK is happening across the world. Hollywood is influencing many young people, and there's almost a global community. So there is nothing different in the UK to what is happening in the rest of the world. And maybe you are sat here this morning and you really want a change. You think the world is going in the wrong direction, and you really want a change. In fact, in the days of Ezra, Israel was going in the wrong direction. And of course, Ezra was the man that brought about change. Let us go back to Ezra chapter 7, and if we look at verse 10, the ESV version says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." This is how the NIV version records that verse. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and law in Israel." This verse is the key to changing the world in the days of Ezra. And this verse is the key to changing the world in our time. So if we are going to change the world, our world through the word of God, there are three themes I've brought out from that verse. And that is, study the word of God, living the word of God, and sharing the word of God. We focus on that verse, but we'll look at the old passage. And we'll start by studying the word of God. What does it mean to study? To study is to devote time and attention to gain knowledge of the word of God. To devote time and attention to gain knowledge of the word of God. There are two aspects to studying the word of God. One is reading, and the other one is meditation. And I'm not talking about yoga. One is reading, and the other one is meditation. How can you read the word of God? For example, as a Christian, as an individual Christian, you should read the word of God daily. You can read the word of God, and you should be reading the word of God daily. So the First World War was not just a story, it's a reality. Many people went to war and they never returned. And not all who went to war were trained soldiers, as we have today. Some people were just civilians and they went to war. And so today's teaching is going to be a bit practical. So if you want to read the Word of God, it must be an habit. You can daily read the Word of God. You can read the Word of God together with your family. That's one way to study the Word of God. Reading the Word of God together with families. Attending Bible studies, Sunday schools, church service, and maybe connect and grow groups. These are places where you can read the Word of God. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." It involves reading it. Reading the Word of God. Thank God we are here this morning, and it's part of reading the Word of God. We have read together Ezra 7, and I'm talking about that passage. Last week we read Ezra 6, and next week we'll read Ezra 8. You can read the Word of God personally, reading it daily. There are many helpful Christian literatures. Every Day with Jesus. Daily Bread, Daily Guide, all sorts of books that can help you to systematically read the Word of God. If you want to bring about change in this world, change does not only happen through bullets and weapons. You can bring about change through the Word of God, and you need to read. When we talk about studying the Word of God, first we are talking about reading the Word of God. And the other aspect of studying is meditation on the Word of God. I know meditation is being used or associated today with Eastern Asian religion, yoga, and some other things. But meditation is part of studying. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this is what God said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Meditation is part of studying. Now, what does it mean to meditate? To meditate means giving a serious thought to what you have read. you are giving a serious thought to what you have read. It's not enough to say, I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's great. It is important to give a serious thought to that passage. And how do you meditate? First, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret what you have read to you. You start from the position of prayer. You need to think about that word of God you are reading. Think about how that word of God you have read compares with your life. Think about how you can follow the instructions of the Bible. Ask yourself if there is something God will want you to change in your life after you have studied the word of God. There are some questions you can ask yourself after reading a passage. And some of these questions I've got from one of the Scripture Union guide as to how to read the Bible. Is there any warning for me in this passage? Have you read the passage? Is God warning you about something? What does this passage teach me about God? You cannot exhaust your knowledge of God. We discover God every day. So it could be a question. Is there any promise for me to believe or hope for? See, I grew up in a society that is less fair than the UK. And as a young boy growing up, one of my fears is whether I've got enough connections to get a job. Because you need to know people. You can't just sit down, just be writing applications, they will throw it in the bin. But then I read a passage in the Bible which says, the favor of the Lord surrounds the righteous as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem. And I can never forget it. And every journey of my life is remembering that. I came to this country on scholarship. I applied because I believed that the favor of God surrounds me. So when you study the Bible, part of meditating on the word of God is asking yourself, is there any promise in that passage that you have read? You can ask yourself, is there any other biblical passage that can help you understand what you are reading? You could read a part of the Bible and don't have an idea of what it's saying. It might not make much sense to you. Is there any example for you to follow or not to follow in that passage? Is there something God is saying to you that you should not do? What truth is God revealing to you in that passage? Is there something that God is actually revealing to you? And meditation is very key. If you say you are studying the Word of God, you must meditate on that Word of God. Let me give you a personal experience of meditation. As I said to you, this sermon is quite practical. I gave my life to Christ when I was in secondary school, first year. And after we came forward to give our lives to Christ, there was a senior that would come to our class during break time regularly to share the word of God with us. My worst subject in school was English language. I never understood it. I think I understand it, but my teachers think otherwise. I always scored low marks. And so one of the things I resolved in my heart was I need to find a means to at least get a 50% in English language. And the means I resolved was I was going to be cheating in quiz so that I can meet up the 50%. So one of these days, this senior came to us and said, cheating in test or quiz or exam is a sin. I said, I don't think so, especially if it is English language. He tried to convince me, but I was not convinced. And my thinking was, I'm not doing it against anybody, it's just for me. So one day, he encouraged us to be studying our Bibles. So I was reading Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. And in verse 15, he says, you shall not steal. So I said, I don't steal. So I put it aside. And one of the things I used to do when I was a very young Christian is I read the Bible for other people, never for myself. So when I'm reading, I say, yeah, my mom should read this, my friend should read this. It never applies to me. But on this particular day, the Holy Spirit sort of worked on my heart as I was thinking about, why would they put, you must not steal? After all, our parents teach us not to steal. Is that really necessary? There is a boy in my class who is very, very intelligent. He gets 100% all the time. And in the school I attend, just to give you a background to why I thought I had to cheat, English language is compulsory. It is not a system where everybody gets promoted. People repeat classes, and sometimes they can advise you to withdraw. So it's a serious stuff. So the Holy Spirit started to work upon my heart as I was meditating on the Word of God. Now, is it possible for me to get 100 in English? So yeah, maybe, that's if I cheat. But they give prizes to those who, if you get the best score in a subject, you get a prize. And then the Holy Spirit again spoke to me. Is it possible that this brilliant boy gets a 90 and I get a 100? I said, yeah, possibly. So then I'm going to get a prize for cheating. Then I've stolen his position. And through the meditation of the Word of God, not because a senior told me that cheating was wrong, I found out reading the scriptures that to cheat in test or exam was a wrong thing. And from that, since that day, I stopped cheating. I never cheat in exams or tests. In fact, it meant I had to relocate from sitting at the back of the class to the front because there's so much temptation at the back. So I had to shift my seat from back to front. But what I'm saying to you is you need to meditate on the Word of God. It is not enough to read it. It is important to think about it and not to read it for other people, not to say it applies to my spouse, to my child, to my friend, to my parents. It's about how does the Word of God apply to you? Another question you might want to ask yourself if you read the Bible is there any prayer for me to remember? Or is there any verse I should memorize? If the Word of God so speaks to you, one of the things that would happen naturally is you would try to memorize that place, because it has spoken personally to you. And it is possible that you study your Bible and it is just not clear at all. In that case, you ask the elders in church, ask the leaders in church. I know there is Google and YouTube and all sorts of things. I would discourage you from going first to Google or YouTube, because there are all sorts of teachings online, all sorts of false teachings. So it is safe, if you have studied the Bible and you cannot understand it, to ask people in church. And the second part of this is living the Word of God. To observe the law, as we saw in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, was that Ezra studied the law of God and to do it. He was not just studying it for knowledge, he was studying it to do it. It means to obey the command of God, to do exactly what it says. When scripture says, commit your ways unto the Lord, it means commit your ways unto the Lord. When it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, it means you should not go seeking revenge from someone who has wronged you. When scripture says, do not commit adultery, it means do not commit adultery. When it says, do not bear false witness, it means you should not bear false witness. When it says, honor your father and mother, it means doing exactly that. It is not just about reading the scriptures, meditating on the Word of God, and then what? And then living it. It's about doing it. And that's what Ezra did. He was doing that Word of God. The Bible says we should not deceive ourselves just by merely studying the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It is important to do the Word of God. If you are going to change this world, this water is going the wrong direction. You must study the Word of God, read and meditate, and you must live the Word of God. The Word of God is practical. It transforms lives. I used to have all sorts of mentalities. I've shared one with you. But the Word of God changed my life. I'm sure many of you have shared your stories with the church, how you come to know the Lord. And it is that Word of God that is still changing the world. But for you as a Christian, to change the world, you must continue to study the Word of God, and you must continue to live the Word of God. And the third part of it is when we look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to 27. The king asked Ezra to go to Jerusalem. The king was asking Ezra to teach everyone the Word of God to ensure that the law of God is being followed. Not because the king wants to read or meditate on the Word of God. In fact, in verse 23, it was because of fear. He was afraid that somehow the wrath of God might come upon him and his sons. And that's the reason he was sending Ezra there. But as Christians, it is important for us to share the Word of God, to make a lasting impact on our world. Like the men and women who sacrificed their lives during the First World War, we must share the Word of God. And the first way to share the Word of God is through our lifestyle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "We are letters that is not written by hand, but the Word is reading." They are reading us. The king knew Ezra, that Ezra was a man who is not just talking about the Torah, but who is living it out. The way you live your life is the first way you can impact your world. For example, when your colleagues come together and say, "Let us plot the downfall of this person." And then you remember the Word of God, which says, "Blessed is the man who does not take the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of..." Let me read it properly. That's Psalm 1 verse 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then you are not joining them to plot the downfall of somebody. And this thing is very, very common. Come, let us plan. Let us plot the downfall of one person. When you refuse to join them because you have understood the Word of God, because you've studied it, you've meditated upon it, the Lord has spoken to you, you are changing the world. People can see that you are not part of it. It's very obvious. Your lifestyle will show that you are set apart. And that's who we are. We are set apart from the world. But the Word of God must be practical, and we must share it with the way we live our lives. Another way you can share the Word of God is with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your dependents. In fact, in Malachi 2:15, God said one of the reasons he loves families to be together is that they might raise a godly generation. God was speaking about the fact that he does not like divorce because he wants the couple or the parents to raise a godly generation. And how do you raise a godly generation? One of the ways is you teach your children or your dependents or your family the Word of God. You share the Word of God that you have learned through studying the Word of God and through living the Word of God. If you tell your child not to swear and you are swearing, I tell you, your child will swear, because it will follow your life, because the way you live your life is the way your child is going to be living it. So it is important for us to study, to live, and to share the Word of God. Another way to share the Word of God is, as I'm doing this morning, you can share in the church, you can preach. As Lisa and the children teachers are doing, teaching the children, and maybe youth ministry, as Amy is doing with crew, sharing the Word of God in the church. It's not just standing here, is sharing with other people. In fact, another way you can share the word of God in the church is to encourage people over tea and coffee. Maybe there's a brother or a sister who is feeling very depressed and thinks everything in their life is going wrong. Because you have studied the word of God, you can bring it to them that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And there are some people in this church who have encouraged me and sometimes challenged me over tea and coffee. There are many ways you can share the word of God. You can share in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I'd like us to read our passage. That's on page 1221. If you are using the church Bible, it's on page 1221. And that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." You can share the word of God with anyone who wants to listen, anyone who is asking you, why are you doing these things? Before we close, I would like to point our attention to one of the things in Ezra chapter 7, because we have read it today. And that is in verse 26. This is what the king wrote. "Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment." That's harsh. In sharing the word of God, you are not to force people to accept the gospel. That's not the teaching of Christ. In Matthew 10:14, Jesus said, if you go anywhere and they refuse you, just leave. As I said to you, the motivation of the king was fear. The fear that somehow the God of Israel will be against him and his sons. And so he's saying, if you find anyone that is not obeying the commandment, just make sure you either kill him or take his proper punishment. That is not our duty as Christians. We don't go out there to force people, to force Britain to be Christian. That's not our job. The way we will change our world is we study the word of God, we live the word of God, and we share the word of God as much as we can. Let us remember that Jesus died that this world might be changed. And he's relying on us to partner with him in changing the world. The challenge to us this morning is, are you going to change this world? Are you going to study scriptures? Are you going to read? Maybe you are reading it. Are you going to meditate on that word? And are you going to live the word of God? And I can tell you it's hard sometimes to live the word of God. Some of it are easy, some are very hard. But it's important to live the word of God. And also, we need to share as much as possible. I pray the Lord bless his word in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.